Thank you, Colin. That will be the highlight of my 4th of July weekend. And I'm confident that those lyrics are going to be reverberating in my mind the rest of the day. Just happens like that. Thank you so much. You know, just as God has given us a tremendous blessing as Americans to be free, He's also set us free from the bondage of sin. And yet many are not experiencing the full blessing of that, a freedom that sets us free to live in Christ's likeness, to walk in holiness, to experience the fullness of God in our lives. And of course, many of us are very much aware of the struggles that we have in our Christian life and aspire to a more victorious, more consistent confidence in the Lord as we seek to live for Him, only to often be discouraged by our failure and our inconsistencies. And as we've been pointing out, it's not simply because of our lack of understanding of what we have in Christ, nor our lack of dedication and resolve, but the reality is we have an enemy that exists to deprive God of being glorified in our lives and in the world. And a big part of what I've been saying in our series on spiritual warfare is being aware of that battle and the schemes of our enemy is a big part of claiming the victory and walking in the fullness of what Christ has given us to be. Because you see, Satan is identified as a liar, a deceiver. And we would like to think that the things of Satan are those things that we would describe as wicked or evil or immoral and so forth. And we certainly don't identify with that. In fact, I hope that we're actually repulsed by the things of the world and things that do not glorify God. But Satan's subtle and devious and clever, and he seeks to defeat us in ways that we don't readily recognize. And so I want you to, we've been looking at last week at some of Satan's favorite fiery darts. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, as we read beginning with verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in this time. Will you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and allow the truth of your word to apply to our need and our desire. Lord, may we recognize our failings. May we be inspired, not for a greater effort, but a greater faith to claim the victory that you have given us. Help us to understand the reality of that warfare, the temptations that we experience, the self-centeredness that often emerge in our lives that bring conflict and dissension. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with the resolve to overcome and claim the victory that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the reality is we do have an enemy. The scripture is prolific and alerting us to be vigilant, to be sober, to be serious, to be on guard against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. But every reference in Scripture is to victory. But we're alerted to the fact of needing to understand his schemes in that devious, subtle way in our own lives that we're often not even aware of. That Satan's against us. The world is around us seeking to conform us to its worldly values. And that old sinful, self-centered nature is within us. Simply as that container of a new life and spirit that is within us, and Satan is deceiving us to think that we're still entitled to the things that fulfill our desires and comfort and convenience and pleasures to our life, rather than dying to self to find our fulfillment and our joy in knowing Christ and walking in Him. So we noticed last week that selfish nature is the reason for a lot of the schemes that Satan finds so successful. Just simply unforgiveness. I've been hurt. I've been slandered. I've been taken advantage of. We don't like that. We want to stand up for ourselves and defend ourselves. But it's all about self when we're refusing to forgive others, to cleanse our heart, regardless of whether there's remorse or repentance on the one who has offended us. But also the matter of anger, just that temper that is lashed out in critical judgment and put downs of someone else certainly doesn't glorify the Lord. That's not being led of the Spirit, but it's one of those ways that Satan triggers the threat to our self-image and our opinion and what we want to defeat us and to rob God of His glory. And I want to look at one more of those that are characterized by that self-centered nature that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to overcome and overcome the victory. But unless we are appropriating that victory by faith, we find ourselves still giving power and influence to that old sinful nature. If you'll turn to James 4, verses 4 through 5, the scripture says, "Do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose, that he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Well, the reality is, Satan is not afraid of you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your vulnerability. To try to resist in our own strength, our own power, to resist his temptations to walk in holiness is inevitably going to fail. Our resistance comes in submitting to God, in submitting to walk and being led in his Spirit that God has given us to enable us to claim that victory. And as the scripture says, God is jealous. He's jealous that his Spirit would claim our lives, would have authority and power in our lives. But to ignore him, to neglect him, to grieve the Spirit is something that is repulsive to God. He's jealous for our lives, and the Holy Spirit lay claim to it as he should. But the problem is, anytime we try to resist temptation, resist the devil, try to resist a worldly affections that are contrary to that walk of faith, in our own efforts, we're going to fail. Because God's grace is available only to the one who humbles himself and allows God in his Spirit to do it for us. And you better believe Satan trembles when he sees God in our life, and a life that is humbly lived in submission to him is the key. So as well as unforgiveness or anger, pride in our life, all of these are tools that are so effective because those characteristics are characteristics of our fleshly life in this world. And there are other fiery darts that we could mention. The lack of holiness in our lives. God calls us to be holy as he is holy. various addictions and habits in our life that gain control over us. Psalm 101:11 says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. It shall not fasten its grip on us. Anything in this world that fastens its grip on us, become an obsession or addiction apart from God. Not that it can have any place in it whatsoever. It's not necessarily alcohol or smoking or drugs and those addictive kind of things that get a domination that rob us of the freedom that we have in Christ. My wife often thinks I'm addicted to sports. She said if a ball bounces or anything goes round and round, I'm going to be watching it. It just supplants everything else. Well, maybe so. Sometimes I've accused her of being addicted to shopping and fashion and things. Well, you know, we can get addicted to a lot of things, hunting and fishing or golf. It can just become so dominating in our life. And nothing wrong with them in themselves until they become such an obsession, they displace our ability to discern and walk in God's will in a balanced way that will glorify Him. But I think the most effective spiritual dart, those fiery darts that just bring destruction to our wholeness and our spiritual fullness in our life, is adversity. We talked about last week our key passage, Ephesians 6:16, that we've been given that shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes, lest he take advantage of us. And we need to understand that the various things that Satan uses in very subtle ways that we would not readily recognize. And I think the most effective is adversity. Why? Because it's common to all. Everyone from time to time living in this world is going to experience adversity and trials. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. It's a fact. It's as sure as death and taxes. You are going to have tribulation. I remember saying one Wednesday night, we have quite an extensive prayer list of those that are going through difficult times and illness and other issues and problems that we pray for. At some time, your name is going to be on that list because adversity is common to life. But it's also, I mean, not just the tragedies of life. It's not just the destructive nature of tornadoes that destroy our home or cancer and debilitating illnesses that take our lives and bring adversity or the mudslides or the fires or losing a job or so forth. But it's just the little stresses of life day by day. I remember Dr. Baker James Cawthorn, the president of the International Mission Board, saying at our missionary appointment service, said, you need to be cautious because it's not the elephants, but the termites that will get you. You know, when we have these catastrophes, somehow we're able to dig down in that reservoir of faith and people surround us and minister to us and we deal with it and cope with it. But we're blindsided by the little irritations day by day. And I noticed that immediately on the mission field. Just the heat and the congestion and the dirtiness, the lack of infrastructure and just the things that make life so difficult that just wear on you and bring irritations and destroy the joy of your life that eat at your life. You see, many people, many Christians, and I would like to think those of you faithful to church, faithful in Bible study, you've learned to gain victory over sin and over self and over Satan, but we never learn to get victory over situations. The little things in life that bring distress and agitation and anger and worry and anxiety into our lives. So why do we experience this? Well, Jesus is seeming to say This is just reality. This is what it means to live in this world. As 1 Peter was saying, if you're a Christian living in a worldly society, you're not necessarily going to be respected and admired for your faith and your lifestyle. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be reviled. People are going to belittle that. Well, why does God allow us, His sovereign, providential power over our lives and the world, allow us to experience it? Does He know what we're going through? I mean, does He not have the power to put a hedge of protection around us and to allow it? We've been preaching on this topic for several weeks now, and you may have forgotten and need to go back to the very first one. I mentioned it several times. Is we need to put it in the context of understanding what is God's basic purpose for our lives. It's to be glorified. He saved us for His glory. He gives us the power of His Spirit that we can live for His glory. Everything is to the praise of His glory. Well, God is glorified through our faithfulness, through our overcoming temptation, through our faith that gives us victory even in times of trial and disaster and disappointments. He knows how best to be glorified. What do you think Job thought about all of his suffering and affliction? Where was God? In fact, those questions were asked for almost 40 chapters in Job. Where is God? Why am I suffering in all of this? But you see, who was in control? When God allowed Satan to have access to him, he stated the limits, but don't touch his life. Satan doesn't have a power to contradict the will and purpose of God. So what kind of God is it that would allow him to suffer, to lose his children and family and all of his prosperity? You see, as we've talked about the providence of God, that means God is able to see beforehand all that is going to happen. He knew that Job would prove faithful in times of tribulation and trial. And he knew that Job would bless his socks off far more than he had ever experienced before because he's faithful. You see, God has a blessing in the victory. But it's in our faithfulness that we claim that blessing, that God is able to be glorified even in the troubles that we experience. You remember the experience of Joseph, and his brothers didn't think too kindly of him. Some wanted to kill him, put him in a pit, sell him to some slave traders going to Egypt. Because of his integrity and purity living for the Lord, he spent 17 years in prison. I'd call that adversity. That's not the kind of lifestyle, circumstances that you would desire in life. But you know the story. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God use those adverse, evil circumstances to cause them to wind up in Egypt? Because he knew that the famine was coming, that he had a plan and purpose, that Joseph, in his wisdom, godly wisdom, would rise to power and to save not just the Egyptians and the people, but God's whole purpose and covenant based on saving his own people and his own family. You see, God had a plan and purpose. And you remember when the story, when the family, Jacob and his family, came to Egypt, and even as his brothers before that, didn't recognize Joseph at first, but then as he revealed himself to them, they thought, oh man, we have had it. That he's going to wreak vengeance on us and take it all out on us. Here we are before this person of power. And Genesis 45, Joseph says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Well, how did he get there? It was the evil intention and actions of his brothers. But three times Joseph said, it wasn't you, it was God in his purpose. And he allowed that this purpose might be fulfilled. Later, as Jacob died, the brothers thought, well, he's just being nice because of our father and his age, and now he's going to really take it out on us. But in Genesis 50, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I not in God's place? As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve so many people alive. You see, God knows. Nothing that happens to us takes us by surprise. But God's purpose is to be glorified in our lives. And the greatest opportunity to glorify God is not a hedge of protection around us where we're just sitting comfortably in a nice, wonderful home, having all the food and amenities and fine clothing and a nice lifestyle, never trial. What kind of testimony is that? But when we experience adversity, when we go through times of trial that's beyond our ability to do anything about it, when our life hangs in the balance, when we lose loved ones, when we have to fight a battle for year after year, debilitated, lose our job and struggle economically, what kind of testimony does your life reveal then? You see, it's the greatest opportunity for Satan to get a hold of your grief and your life. And for you to feel forsaken, for your faith to be eroded, for your testimony to be undercut, and God deprived of being glorified in your life. Paul, in writing to Romans, said twice in chapter 15, he said, I'm coming to preach the gospel to those of you in Rome. And he said again a time, and when I come, I'm going to preach the gospel to you and go on beyond you to Spain. But what happened? Suddenly he was arrested and found himself in a dungeon in Caesarea Philippi for 7 years. Well, that's not my plan for life. That's not my vision. That's not what I really envision doing and wanting to serve God in these kinds of circumstances. But after going to Rome in chains and eventually being martyred, listen to his testimony in the first chapter of Philippians. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, prisoner, chain, years in a dungeon, not freely preaching the gospel, big evangelistic campaigns, planting more churches, but I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I've shared that testimony and lesson with many, many missionaries over the years who suffered an austere lifestyle, loneliness, and difficulties. I've attended too many funerals of missionary kids being buried on the mission field. But isn't this what we want to see in our life? The gospel progress and made known. That believers would be emboldened by their faith when they see the testimony of how we endure safe suffering. You see, God's purpose, he could put a hedge of protection around us, but our safety, our health, our well-being is not his basic purpose. He's promised to bless us, yes. But that doesn't imply the absence of suffering and trials. And God's purpose is not simply our well-being, comforts, and health, but to be glorified. And there's no greater opportunity for people to see your faith, to see the authenticity of Christ in your life, than your attitude and how you react when you suffer and go through trials. So you see, Peter, this is what he was saying in verse 21 of chapter 2. He said, "Brethren, you've been called for this purpose." Now, just pause just a moment. You know, someone asked me, "Well, now, Jerry, how did God call you? What did He call you to do?" Well, I'd say, "Well, He called me to preach the gospel. He called me to be a missionary." Each of us could say, "Well, God has called me to be a Christian. God has called me to follow Him, to serve Him, to faithfully." Peter said, "You've been called for this purpose. Listen, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in His steps." Now, I don't use that in witnessing to people and trying to get them to consider becoming a Christian. Respond to this calling to suffer. If you become a follower of Christ, then it means you've been called to suffer as He did. In verse 23, he goes on, "Being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." See, it wasn't that self-centered nature that rises up to defend, try to avoid the suffering. No, it just was a trigger to keep trusting himself more to God and relying on Him, confident that God would use it for His glory. That's what God wants to do with our adversity and suffering. But Satan would tell us otherwise. God wants to use it to draw us closer to Him, to experience more of the depth of His grace. Paul discovered this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. You remember the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would remove it. He saw it as a messenger of Satan. God doesn't inflict that suffering. He's not the cause behind it. It's a part of living in a fallen, sinful world of germs and disease, and accidents happen. But he sees that adversity, that thorn in the flesh, that suffering is not coming from God, but from Satan. And he prayed that God would remove it. And God said, "No, I could, but I'm not going to." Why? Because God said, "I've got something better for you." Verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 12, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" And Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Listen now. "Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, I'm strong." You see, God allows adversity because His grace is sufficient. He wants us to experience a deeper realm of His grace. He wants to experience strength. He doesn't leave us just to struggle with it and our own weakness and our own ability, but an opportunity to know Christ and to see His glory in our life. So we shouldn't be surprised when we experience difficulties and distresses and adversity, as if God has failed us, God has let us down, as if Satan has claimed the victory in our life. And it's why it's in the scripture that we read earlier, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal as if something strange were happening to you. But the degree that you share in sufferings, you are sharing in the life of Christ. Rejoice, rejoice that you can be exalted when Christ is revealed." that he who suffers as a Christian is not to be ashamed. Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, after we so often claim Romans 8:28, for we know that God works through all things for good. But what's the contingency there? If we love him and belong to him, we can trust him. As Paul said, we can trust him who judges righteously to be glorified through what we are experiencing. And he goes on to say in that chapter, for I'm convinced that the suffering of this world cannot be contained, cannot be compared with the glories that will be revealed in heaven because we've been found faithful. Then, in closing, if you have your Bibles there and it's still open in 1 Peter in the 5th chapter, in verse 8, he's talking about how this fits with the tactics and schemes of Satan. He said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's seeking to devour you. He's seeking to take control of your life, your attitude, your emotions, and the troubles and the problems and the trials that you go through. But we're told in verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. Let that be a trigger that strengthens your faith, that causes you to turn to God. But also, there's another consolation in this, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Everyone is going through trials. Do you know anyone that is exempt, that never experiences adversity or loss, tragedies, or trials in their life? No, it's common to life, and we can gain strength and understanding that our fellow believers, those that are still in the world, as long as you are in the world, are experiencing this suffering. But notice verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Is that not awesome? Putting it in perspective, how is God going to use this in my life? I don't know. But he's called me to his eternal glory. And because I belong to him, when I endure suffering, I know God is going to use this trial. He's going to use these circumstances to establish and confirm me in the faith, to strengthen me and perfect me in my Christian walk. Would you want to forfeit that blessing? Forfeit what God can do in your life by letting Satan gain the victory and being angry at God and feel forsaken because of the suffering that you have to experience? It's one of Satan's favorite fiery darts because we all experience it. But what's your reaction? How do you respond? Do you allow it to bring a level of victory in your life by trusting God and believing him? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your blessings, for the assurance of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that you've set us free from the bondage and the power of sin. And even though we may suffer in this life, Lord, you have set us free to experience victory. No matter what we suffer, no matter our loss, no matter our trial, no matter our struggles, that you're there working to give us the victory. May we not give Satan the satisfaction to deprive God of being glorified and how we deal with adversity, but give us the faith to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. I'm not going to ask that those present come forward in a decision, but would welcome the opportunity to talk with you and counsel with you personally after our service. But I pray that those listening by radio as well would allow God to speak to your heart and use this as a time of personal dedication and commitment. And each of us can probably think of those times when we failed the test, when we've allowed bitterness and anger and disappointment to accompany the tragedies that come into our life, rather than God using it to allow us to experience His power and His strength and blessings in establishing us. And I pray that we would understand in the trials that we face in the future, there are opportunities for God to be glorified in our life, for people to see Christ lifted up and our faithfulness in trusting Him. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have never invited Him into your heart and allow the Spirit of God to come, I pray that you would realize that step of faith begins with repenting and trusting Jesus Christ. And you would ask Him to come into your life as your Savior and Lord today. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. At this time, I just have one quick following announcement. Many of you, I know, have received emails from the church. You may have received two of them simultaneously, depending on which emails you have to the church. Those are being taken care of, and we are solving that issue as of right now. Please take no action on account of those. Are there any further announcements? There being no further announcements, let's all join together in singing, I Am Resolved.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have a Lord my side. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.